so that you can be excused. Amos chapter 6, and beginning in verse 8. We left off last week at verse 7. Tonight we'll pick up at verse 8. The Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, Is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, No. Then shall he say, Hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commanded, and he will smite the great house with breaches, and the little house with clefts. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, Have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. Let me stop here and pray. Heavenly Father, help me now. I'll do my best to expound the Word of God. Speak to our hearts this evening as we preach the Bible tonight. There's still some folks on the way. I pray you'll get them here safely. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Commenting on Amos chapter 6, Matthew Henry, the great expositor, wrote these words. In the former part of the chapter, we had these secure Israelites loading themselves with pleasures, as if they could never be made merry enough. Here we have God loading them with punishments, as if they could never be able, as if they could never be made miserable enough. What a contrast. The early part of the chapter, which we looked at last week, we see they were at ease in Zion. And they were, relaxing. Look at verse 4. They were lying upon beds of ivory and stretching themselves upon their couches and eating lambs out of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. Verse 5, they were listening to music, chanting to the sound of the viol. And they were inventing to themselves instruments of music like David. They were drinking wine in bowls. I mentioned last week, not just glasses or cups, but bowls of wine. So it's quite a contrast. Verse 7, therefore, now shall they go captive. Again, Amos is predicting the Assyrian captivity. Assyria would come in and take them away captive. Now they shall go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. God was going to remove their banquet tables. God was going to put an end to their feasting and partying and banqueting. Now, the theme of this passage is God hates pride. They were proud. And we see that very clearly in verse 8. The Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. And we see God's judgment upon them. And it was past revocation. It was too late to turn back now. God would not change his mind. We see in verse 8, the Lord God hath sworn by himself. Now, notice, it says, the Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts. That title, the Lord, or you could say Jehovah, when it's in capital letters like that, Jehovah, the God of hosts, that signifies judgment and war. He's the Lord of hosts, the God of hosts. Now, the Lord had sworn by himself, whenever we see that in the Bible, we see it's serious. Amos 4:2 says, the Lord God hath sworn by his holiness. Isaiah 45:23 says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. Isaiah 62:8 says, the Lord hath sworn by his right hand and by the arm of his strength. Psalm 110 verse 4 says, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. And by the way, that scripture is quoted in Hebrews 7:21. Exodus 17:16 says, the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Hebrews 6:13 says, for when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself. Jeremiah 22:5 says, but if ye will not hear these words, I swear by myself, saith the Lord, that this house shall become a desolation. Isaiah 14:24 says, the Lord of hosts hath sworn, saying, surely as I have thought, so shall it come to pass, and as I have purposed, so shall it stand. So we see quite a few times in the Bible God swearing. The idea, as we see in Hebrews 6:13, is that he could swear by no greater than swearing by himself. The idea is that God was not going to change his mind about this. This could not be reversed or revoked. It was irreversible, past revocation. Now, as I said, God judged them for their pride. And all throughout the Bible, we see that God hates pride. Two words should not ever be linked together. A proud Christian. Those words just don't go together. God hates pride. Leviticus 26 and verse 18 and 19 says, and if ye will not yet for all this hearken unto me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sin, and I will break the pride of your power, and I'll make your heaven as iron and your earth as brass. God says, I'll break the pride of your power. Psalm number 10. Why don't we look at Psalm number 10, by the way? Why don't you look there? I'd rather we just turn there than me quote it to you. Psalm number 10. To see how much God hates pride. Psalm number 10. Psalm number 10, verse 2. The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be, by the way, we see that name is quite a bit too. How they were oppressing the poor. But anyway, he says, let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. Notice, the wicked bless the covetous, but God abhors the covetous. God hates the covetous. By the way, that's a big sin today in America, covetousness. But we don't hear much preaching about it. Verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, notice the emphasis in the Bible too about a proud countenance. Some people have sort of a proud look to them, a haughty look. And you know what I'm talking about. You see some people, it's written all over their countenance. That pride look, that smug look, that haughty look. And it says here, the wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and fraud. Under his tongue is mischief and vanity. He sitteth in the lurking places of the villages. In the secret places doth he murder the innocent. His eyes are privily set against the poor. He lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lieth in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. He croucheth and humbleth himself that the poor may fall by his strong ones. He hath said his heart, God hath forgotten. He hideth his face. He will never see it. Arise, O Lord, O God, lift up thine hand. Forget not the humble. Wherefore doth the wicked contemn God? That word contemn we don't use these days. It basically means despise. Why does the wicked despise God? He hath said in his heart, thou wilt not require it. And on again we see how the proud. How God hates pride. Psalm number 12, just another page over. Psalm number 12, verse 3. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Psalm 101, verse 5 says, Whoso privily slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. Him that hath a high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Turn to Proverbs 6. Proverbs number 6. Proverbs number 6 and verse 16. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16. These six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. God hates certain things, huh? And look at number one, a proud look. So these things God hates, and this is number one on the list, a proud look. A lying tongue, and even some Christians are guilty of that sin, lying. And hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. Notice number one on this list of things God hates is a proud look. Look at Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy and the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. Well, we see over and over again, God hates pride. And the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. So if you're a God-fearing person, you're going to hate what God hates. Now, Proverbs 11. Just turn to Proverbs 11, verse number 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. So pride brings shame. But with the lowly is wisdom. Psalm number 16. Actually, you probably noticed by now, the book of Proverbs has a lot to say about these matters. And this is not an exhaustive list. I've only picked out a few. There's a lot more. But look at Proverbs 16 and verse 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Wow, that's pretty strong words. Abomination being things God hates, God detests. Some of the things mentioned in the Bible as abominable would be like homosexuality is an abomination, witchcraft, sorcery, idolatry. And here we're told everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. Proverbs 16, 18, same chapter, and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. We've probably heard that one many times before. Proverbs 21, verse 4. Proverbs 21, verse 4. A high look and a proud heart, and the plowing of the wicked is sin. Same chapter, verse 24. Proverbs 21, 24. Proud and haughty scorner is his name, who dealeth in proud wrath. Isn't that something? God said, that's his name. Proud and haughty scorner is his name. How about Proverbs chapter 29 and verse 23? Proverbs 29, verse 23. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. We can go on and on. Isaiah 2, verse 12 says, For the day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty. The day of the Lord of hosts shall be upon everyone that is proud and lofty, and upon everyone that is lifted up, and he shall be brought low. Isaiah 13, 11 says, And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Isaiah 16 and verse 6 says, We have heard of the pride of Moab. He is very proud, even of his haughtiness and his pride and his wrath, but his lie shall not be so. And Jeremiah 48, 29 is very similar to that. Jeremiah 13, 15 says, Hear ye and give ear. Be not proud, for the Lord hath spoken. Jeremiah 13, 17 says, But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride. In fact, Jeremiah 13, 17 is similar to Amos in some ways. Amos is dealing with Israel, about to go into captivity for their pride. Jeremiah deals with Judah going into captivity for their pride. And Jeremiah says in chapter 13, verse 17, "But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore." He's often called the weeping prophet, Jeremiah. "My eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." Jeremiah was there when the Babylonians came in and took him away into captivity. And he wept. He says, "Mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." And Amos faced a similar situation in the northern kingdom in Israel. They're about to go into captivity, but they weren't listening to his preaching. In fact, they rebuked him and rejected his preaching, as we will see in Amos chapter 7 when we get there, perhaps next week, or next time I get into chapter 7. We're going to conclude chapter 6 tonight, Lord willing, and then later on get into chapter 7. Jeremiah cried over their pride. They should have been crying and repenting, but they were too haughty and proud to weep. Ezekiel 16:49. Why don't we turn there? That's a very interesting passage. Ezekiel chapter 16 and 49. Ezekiel 16:49. Very interesting. Ezekiel 16:49 says, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me." Well, you know what the abomination was. Sodom and Gomorrah, the great sin, of course, was homosexuality, where we get our word sodomy from, sodomite. And he says, "They committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good." Of course, God judged them for that. But notice, they were proud. Look at verse 49. "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." First, he says, pride. Think about that now. Think about that. Ezekiel wrote this 2,000... I'm sorry?
That's their name anyway. Pride Alliance. Yay.
Gay pride. That's what they call it. That's what I'm getting at. Ezekiel prophesied this 2,500 years ago before the so-called gay pride movement. And now Ezekiel says here in verse 49, "This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride." In verse 50, "They committed abomination," meaning unnatural acts, perverted acts. And now what do they sing? What are the big banners they hold? Gay pride. I don't know for the life of me how anybody can be proud to be a pervert. But they are. They're very proud. Really, it makes no sense to me at all. They should be ashamed of themselves. Shameful. Disgusting. You know, it's just so bad out there. You know that the governor is pushing this gay marriage thing now. He's a disgrace. And then our former mayor, Mr. Giuliani, comes out and says, "Well, I'm against gay marriage." Then they interviewed two sodomites who are very close friends of his. He used to live with them. And they said, "Oh, Rudy's not against gay marriage. He said, if New York State has gay marriage, he'll perform our wedding." What a bunch of hypocrites. What a bunch of hypocrites. Unbelievable. It's so bad, you hate to even read the newspaper now. It's so bad. And even we were children, especially those of you my age, you would never see that in the newspapers, huh? Or you'd see that on TV. Imagine that. No, forget about it. It was whispered then. In fact, the first time somebody whispered it to me and told me about it, I was shocked. No. Yeah. Get out. I couldn't believe it. I was only a kid at the time, you know. I said, "You know, no, that's not true." I felt so sick hearing that. Yeah. Disgusting. And now it's just in your face, you know. I feel bad for young people now. Be exposed to all these kind of things that we weren't exposed to when we were kids. All this filth and all this perversion.
I saw in the New York Times this weekend the two guys that went to Poland because the president of Poland is against it. And you know who they are? One is a filmmaker and the other one is a pediatric oncologist. And they were, you know, it's not like you, at that time there were hairdressers, and this is every level of
sick. Daniel 4:36. I want to change the subject because I'm going to preach about pride. That queers, but they are similar. Daniel 4:36 says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of Heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment." Watch this. "And those that walk in pride, he is able to abase." Now, referring to King Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel the prophet said to his grandson, King Belshazzar, "But when his heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him." Now think about that. Daniel said to Belshazzar that his grandfather's heart was lifted up and his mind hardened in pride. So people's minds can be hardened in pride. That's a frightening thought, huh? That if a person is proud and doesn't humble himself and doesn't repent of his pride, his mind can be hardened in pride. Now, in the case of Nebuchadnezzar, God had to humble him. Let me continue reading what Daniel said. He said, "He was driven from the sons of men. His heart was made like the beasts, and his dwelling was with the wild asses. They fed him with grass like oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till he knew that the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and that he appointed over it whomsoever he will. And thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this." Daniel 5, verses 20 to 22. So what Daniel was saying to Belshazzar is, you knew all about this. You heard about this. He was your grandfather. You heard all these stories. You're familiar with this. And yet now you're just as proud as he was. Having a big party and getting drunk, and they were drinking wine out of the sacred vessels from the temple. Hosea 5:5 says, "And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity. Judah also shall fall with them." You get that? Hosea said, because of the pride of Israel, they're going to fall, and Judah will fall with them. What happened? Israel fell first, and then later on, Judah fell also. The Assyrians came in and took away Israel into captivity, and later on, the Babylonians came and took away Judah into captivity. Hosea 7:10 says, "And the pride of Israel testified to his face, and they do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all this." Obadiah chapter 1, verse 3 says, "The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee." So notice, people can have their minds hardened through pride, and they can be deceived through their pride. They're easily deceived because they're so proud. Now, let's keep going on here. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 5 says, "Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man." He's a proud man. Zechariah 9:6 says, "I will cut off the pride of the Philistines." Zechariah 10:11 says, "The pride of Assyria shall be brought down." Coming to the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ said, "For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man." Mark 7, verses 21 to 23. Luke chapter 1, verse 51 says, "The Lord hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts." Romans chapter 1, verses 29 to 31 describes sinners as being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, we're told the bishop or a pastor must not be a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5 says, "The false teacher is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. You notice the Bible says we're to withdraw from people like that. From such withdraw thyself. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5 says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. And by the way, they have come. These are the last days. These are perilous times. In the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despised of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. But turn away from them. Not have fellowship with them. James 4, 6 says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. 1 Peter 5:5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. 1 John 2:16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Well, going back to Amos, I didn't forget about Amos. Just trying to stress here how God hates pride. Going back to Amos, we see God hated their palaces. Look in verse 8, Amos 6:8. He says he hates his palaces. I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Because these palaces were places of corruption and storehouses of plunder. They stole from the poor and used these palaces to store all the booty that they stole. Look at Amos 3, verse 10. Amos chapter 3, verse 10. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. They were storing up robbery, all the goods they stole in their palaces. Well, God says, I hate your palaces. Your palace is filled with stolen goods. And then Amos 3:15. And I will smite the winter house with the summer house, and the house of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, saith the Lord. God says he's going to smite the winter house and the summer house and the house of ivory. He hates all their houses, their palaces, because they were stored with stolen goods. Now notice also in Amos chapter 6, verse 9, God says here that it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in the house, that they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones. He's going to burn his bones. Now, this judgment of God, the Assyrian army coming in and invading, taking them away captive, this terrible judgment resulted in plague, pestilence. Now, cremation was not practiced by the Israelites. And by the way, I don't think it should be practiced by Christians either. I'm opposed to cremation. Every once in a while, somebody will ask me my advice on that, and I'll tell them I'm opposed to cremation. Sometimes they get a little annoyed at me, and sometimes I'm thankful that I explained it to them, but I don't know. You guys, people do what they want to do, but I'm just telling them my advice. I'm opposed to it. One lady, her dad was a member here, and she wanted to cremate his body, and I wouldn't go along with it. So she had the funeral somewhere else. I said, all right, go somewhere else. I'm not going to condone that behavior. It's heathen, I think, cremation. But let me say this. Though it was not practiced by the Israelites, it certainly was practiced by the heathen. Look at Amos chapter 2, verse 1. Amos 2, verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Moab and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because he burned the bones of the king of Edom in the lion. So God judged Moab, the Moabites, because the king of Moab and his army, I guess, burned the bones of the king of Edom into lime. Now, you say, what about in chapter 6 and verse 10? He that burned him, brought his bones out of the house. Doesn't that sound like they were burning people there and cremating people there? I think they had to do it here because of the plague, in order to prevent contagion. It was contagious. And to spread the so the contagion wouldn't spread, they had to burn the people that died. In other words, there are exceptions. As a general rule, cremation was not good, but in some cases there was no choice. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 12, you don't got to turn there, but in 1 Samuel 31, 12, cremation was allowed to prevent further dishonor to the bodies of King Saul and his sons. Remember, the wicked Philistines were doing things to their bodies, and they cut Saul's head off and all these horrible things, and they put their bodies in the temple, the heathen temple. So, in that case, the Israelites burned their bodies to avoid these things from happening. Here in our text tonight, in Amos 6, verse 10, cremation was resorted to in order to prevent contagion. There will be so many dead bodies that it will be difficult to bury them all without spreading disease. That's the idea here. But what does this mean here when it says, they're going to bring out the bones and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, and in verse 10, no. Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. This is an unusual verse. We may not make mention of the name of the Lord. I'll be honest with you, it's a puzzling verse. I looked it up, and some people have different views. Let me give you a few quotations here. The Ryrie Study Bible says, those who would bury the bodies would fear to mention the name of the Lord, lest additional judgment fall on them. In other words, they knew God was judging them. They knew Amos' prophecies were being fulfilled, that God was judging them for their wicked sins and their pride. And now the fear of God came on them, and they wouldn't even mention his name. That's possible. Harry Ironside said this, when at last the destruction came, the fearful sense of Jehovah's wrath would close every mouth, even as they buried the dead. For the name of the Lord would be unsuited to their defiled lips. It is sad indeed to be under the rod, and yet to be utterly unable to get into touch with him who appointed it. Such is the hardening power of the deceitfulness of sin. Here's another quote from Gary Cohen. He said, here, the scene is one of relatives gathering bodies for burial amid God's allowing the Assyrian attackers to destroy the nation. At such a time, it would be more than ever normal and proper for the name of God to be evoked continuously over the dead. Instead, here we find the use of God's name being forbidden. Why, we must ask, did some of the people here forbid others to mention the name of the Lord? Was it because of a realization that they had sinned so greatly and were no longer fit to mention so holy a name? Or was it in bitterness against the Lord because they were blaming him for the judgment that had overtaken them? So it is a difficult passage. But in any event, we're told that when the Assyrians would come in and attack, and the place would be filled with dead bodies, and a victim is found who's still alive, they'll say to him, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. Notice also in verse 11, God judged both the great and the little. For behold, the Lord commanded, and he will smite the great house with breaches and the little house with clefts. And then notice there's two rhetorical questions here in verse 12. Shall horses run upon the rock? Well, of course not. Horses won't run upon rock. They can't run very well. Will one plow there with oxen? Of course, the answer is no. Why would they plow on top of rock? The idea is here, no. For ye have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. And then verse 13, ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? In other words, they were boasting of their own strength. They were trusting in their own abilities, their own strength, their military might. Israel was trusting in the military might of King Jeroboam II. Now notice in verse 13 the word horns. In the Bible, horns represent power and strength. Sometimes horns represent kings. We see that in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel. Horns representing kings. So horns represent power and military might, strength, and kings. Psalm 75 verse 10 says, all the horns of the wicked also will I cut off, but the horns of the righteous shall be exalted. And then, as we've seen time and time again in Amos' prophecy, Assyria would come in. Verse 14, but behold, I will raise up against you a nation. Doesn't mention Assyria by name here, but that's who it is, the Assyrians. I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, save the Lord, the God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath. That would be in the northern part of Israel. Assyria was to their north, and they'd enter in from the north in Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. I think the idea is from the north to the south, Assyria would sweep through the whole country and afflict Israel and invade them and afflict them and take them away into captivity. Well, Amos kept warning them, but they weren't listening. We'll see that again in chapter 7, particularly the latter part of the chapter where we see Amos was rebuked by Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, told him, stop prophesying, go home, we don't want to hear your preaching. You're not qualified to preach around here. They wouldn't listen to him. And so judgment came, just like Amos said it would. I heard a story. One winter day, a carcass upon a cake of ice was floating down the Niagara River. An eagle, soaring above the river, saw it and swooped down upon it. He sat there on the cake of ice, devouring his prey. Enjoying his feast, he was not paying attention to the fact that the strong current was moving him rapidly down towards the falls. It appeared that he was getting awfully close to the falls, but he was prepared to leap into the air anyway. He figured he could always just fly away at the last moment. He was planning on just stretching out his great wings and flying away just at the brink of the great waterfall. He floated on until finally he realized it was time to get away. But as he stretched out his great wings for flight, he realized he was not able to rise. Unnoticed by him, his talons had frozen hard and fast in the ice. He flapped his wings, but he couldn't move. He was frozen into the ice. He struggled with all his might, but his fate was sealed. In a few moments, he was swept over the Niagara Falls to his death. Well, the idea here in Amos is that Amos kept warning Israel, but they weren't too concerned. They thought they had plenty of time. Remember back in chapter 6, verse 3? Ye that put away, put far away the evil day. Israel thought the day of reckoning was far away. No need to worry about it now. Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near. Remember back in chapter 6, verse 1? Woe to them that are at ease in Zion. They were at ease. They weren't worried about a thing. They weren't heeding the warnings of Amos and the other prophets. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful to be in thy house this evening, studying the Word of God. Now keep your hand on our congregation as we gather together and pray one for another. Pray for the needs of our church. We ask these things in Jesus' name.